Let's pray, and then we'll get into it, okay? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for Christ, for sending your Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins, the wrath absorber for our sins. We thank you, Father, that Jesus interposed his precious blood in the stead of all who will ever believe in him. And as we come to your word this morning and talk about what solus Christus means, we pray, Father, that it might glorify you and that we might take with us more truth so that we can glorify you in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been battling a cold, so I got a little bit of water up here this week. I'm trying to get over it. I'm pretty much over it, but I still got a little cough. So it is good to be back with you. Even better to talk about the Word of God with you. And finally, we get to talk about something other than the glory of God, right? Wrong. The glory of God is the most important thing, period. So if we're thinking about things rightly, if we're thinking rightly about what the Bible teaches, we are always going to be thinking about the glory of God, and we're doing so this week too, even if we're moving on to a different sola. First it was Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone, and now it's Solus Christus. Sometimes you see Solo Christo. Either one is fine. But if it means Christ alone, what that means is that if we try to add something to Jesus for our salvation, we don't truly believe in him. If we try to take something away from Jesus for our salvation, then we don't truly believe in him. We must believe in Jesus Christ, all that he is, nothing that he is not, and we must believe in him alone. That's what how we are saved. We are saved by Christ alone. And to help you see that this morning, I want to take you on a little trip in the wilderness, about 1,400 years before Jesus was born, to the book of Numbers. Numbers 21, to be precise, where Moses was slowly but surely leading the nation of Israel to the land God promised them when he rescued them out of slavery in Egypt. And since then, there had been several times where God had shown that he is perfect. God had shown that he is faithful, that he never breaks his promises, that he never leaves his people. But there had also been several times where the people of God, the nation of Israel, had shown that they were sinners who what? They fall short of what? The glory of God. Romans 3:23, right? Well, they showed that they weren't truly satisfied with God. And I'm going to read to you about one of those times. It's a pretty vivid picture, it turns out, of how God saves us. I want to start with reading you the first three verses of Numbers 21. And again, they're in the wilderness. Keep that in mind. When the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, that's a desert, heard that Israel was coming by the way of Atharim, he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." The Lord heard the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. Then they utterly destroyed them and their cities. Thus the name of that place was called Hormah. The word Hormah meaning destruction, devoted to destruction. It's the next six verses that come after that I really am going to talk about. But I wanted to read those three verses to you first, because what does it show? It shows that God's people were in danger, but God, the Lord Yahweh, delivered Israel and saved them from their enemies, saved them from the Canaanites. Because of his faithfulness, by the way, not because of the good of Israel. Because of God's power. So if anything, you know, if you were in trouble and somebody saved you, what would you do? Thank you, God. I trust in you to take care of me. I trust in you to show me what I need to do, how I need to do it, when I need to do it. And, you know, that's what I would hope we would do if somebody saved us from anything. We would thank them, right? They should have been thankful to God for saving him, for him saving them from their enemies. They should have trusted him with whatever came next. Right? I mean, that makes sense. Well, listen to verses 4 and 5. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Pardon me. For there is no food and no water, and we loathe, we hate, we despise this miserable food. Thanks, God. Thanks for saving us. They became impatient with God. They complained about not having food or water. And by the way, this was not the first time they had done that. Back when God rescued them from Egypt in Exodus, the Red Sea, they crossed the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea. They came through the dry land. Saved them from the Egyptians from 400 years of slavery. They sing a song of worship in Exodus 15. Two chapters later, they're complaining about food and water. God saves them from their enemies, parts the Red Sea, and they don't trust him to provide food and water for them. He acts to deliver them from death. They don't trust him. The same thing, the very same thing is happening in Numbers 21. They have not learned their lesson. God saves them from the Canaanites. They respond by complaining. They're not happy. They're not satisfied with God. They're not really trusting in him. And students, that is far too often how we respond to the Lord our God. We know in our heads, right? We've learned the Apostles' Creed. We've learned the Lord's Prayer. Hopefully you know the Ten Commandments also. You're learning these things in your head. You know in your head God is faithful. That's what is true. But too often, and by the way, this is for me too, because I'm a sinner too. Too often in our hearts we get impatient about things. We complain about all kinds of things. We're really good at complaining. And it shows we are not satisfied with what God has given us. Well, God sought to teach his people a lesson in verses 6 through 9. They complain, we loathe this miserable food. So what? So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord, and you intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a standard. That's like a kind of like a pole here, like a flagpole. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. Yeah, God didn't do this, by the way, because he's mean. God did this because he's holy. Our God is holy. What holy means is God is set apart. God is high and lifted up. God is different from us. He's perfect in every way. And because God is holy, all sin deserves to be punished. So just like I read, God sent fiery serpents, fiery snakes. I had a snake in my house recently. I vacuumed it up. I didn't even know it was there. But this was not one of those little snakes. This was a fiery serpent. Now, when we usually think of serpents in the Bible, we think about what? What do we think about? What do we think about? The devil. Satan. The Garden of Eden, right? Adam and Eve and the serpent. Absolutely right. The serpent is used in the Bible as a symbol of evil. And Satan takes the form of a serpent in Genesis 3. Well, here it is too. The serpent, a symbol of sin, a symbol of death. God sends fiery serpents among all of the nation of Israel, and some are bitten and they die. And what's happening here is the people are being judged for their sins. Boys and girls, I hope you realize that every sin that has ever been committed by every single person will be judged by God. It's just a matter of who's going to take the punishment. The people were being judged for their sins. They were not satisfied with God. They were not trusting Him. And so, what did Israel do in response? Well, they repented, right? That's what we read. They repented. That's the right thing to do. They admitted, we have sinned. We've not trusted God. They admitted that they had spoken against God. They had spoken against Moses, the man God gave them to lead them. So they asked Moses to go to God for them, to intercede for them, to ask God to please remove this curse of these serpents. And so Moses does, except God doesn't just take the serpent away. Just like today, Satan is still around. He gave them a way of escape from it, though. The Lord told Moses, make a fiery serpent, a bronze version of a fiery serpent, that were killing them all. Set it on a standard, a pole, and everyone who is bitten, if you look to the serpent, you will live. And that's what happened. God created the nation of Israel. Israel sinned against God. The result of sin is death. But God provided a way of escape, one way of salvation. And so all that looked upon that one way of salvation that God provided, in this case it was a bronze serpent, everyone who looked upon God's way of salvation, everyone who trusted in God's way of salvation, lived. They were saved. And that is what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. God has created each one of you, each boy, each girl, each young man, each young woman, each teacher, each pastor. And yet, we have all sinned. We're all sinners. So we sin. We sin and we fall short of the glory of God. In that sense, we show, like Israel, that we're not satisfied by God. Now, as a result of our sins, we deserve to be punished. We deserve the judgment of death. You might not think you do, but you do. Every single one of us deserves that, whether you're young or whether you're old. Every boy, every girl, everybody. But just like with Israel, God has provided one way of escape from the judgment, one way of salvation from that, and that way is Jesus. And by the way, Jesus said so Himself in John chapter 3. Yeah. Many of us know John 3:16, right? Who knows John 3:16? Say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a very popular verse. It's a great verse. You should know that verse. But do you know what two verses come before it? Let me read them to you. Verses 14 and 15, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and this is what Jesus says. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in Him have eternal life. You didn't know that Jesus talked about the bronze serpent, did you? That bronze serpent Moses lifted up was an Old Testament picture of Jesus Christ. And just as all bitten by the fiery serpent who looked upon that bronze serpent, trusting that God would save them, would be saved. Today I'm here to tell you that every one of you who is a sinner, who looks to Jesus, who trusts that He is the one and only way of salvation that God has given us to be saved, if you look to Jesus alone, you will be saved. If you look to Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Christ alone, solus Christus. If the Israelites had looked to anything other than that serpent in the wilderness, they would have died. if they had just glanced at the serpent quickly and then looked at other things. It would have shown they didn't truly believe and they would have died. If they had looked at the serpent plus all the other stuff around it, they would have died. And likewise, if you look at anything and anyone other than Jesus Christ to save you, you will not be saved, but you will be judged by God for your sins because you are not trusting in Christ alone. If you just glance at Christ every now and then and give Jesus lip service, you know, just kind of say, I love Jesus, but I'm going to go do my own thing now. It'll show you don't really believe in Jesus, that you don't really trust in Jesus, and you will not be saved. You'll die in your sins. If you try to add a bunch of other things to Jesus to try to make God happy, if you think God that other thing, other stuff plus Jesus will make God happy, you won't be trusting in Christ alone, and you'll not be saved. That's why solus Christus is so important. Christ alone. He is the one and only means by which any of us or all of us can be saved from our sins. It's why Jesus himself said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. We live in a world where people think you can do more good than bad and be okay with God. That's not believing in Christ alone. That's believing in yourself. We live in a world where some worship Allah. Some worship all kinds of other false gods. They will not be saved unless they repent and confess to God their sins and believe in Jesus Christ alone. And neither will you, growing up in churches, I hope, in families that love the Lord, and in a Christian school, neither will you be saved unless you admit to God that you are a sinner and that you trust in Christ alone. Only Christ could go to the cross and die for our sins, because He was not a sinner Himself. Only Christ could rise from the grave to give us eternal life, because only Christ is both God and man. Only Christ, solus Christus, Christ alone. So my prayer as I close is that you would look to Christ alone. That you would be saved by Jesus Christ alone. And that as a result you would, by the way, give glory to God alone. Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have provided the one and only way of salvation through Your own Son, Jesus Christ, who, as we have sung today, interposed His precious blood, even though we were wandering. Your Word tells us in Romans 5, Father, that You loved the ungodly. That while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That while we were enemies of God, You chose in Your own sovereign will, by Your grace and for Your glory, to save us, save Your enemies. And I pray that each boy, each girl, each adult, and everyone in between would realize that we are not enough. But Christ is everything. And so we must trust in Christ alone. We thank You, Father, and I pray that You will embed this on our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.